So I learn various languages, none of them well, but I have a whole set of languages that I'm learning. And one of the tools that I use to learn languages is, and I don't know if you guys do this as well, it's Duolingo. Does anybody else? I'm halfway through a lesson, apparently. Duolingo. Does anybody else use that in here? Anyone else use Duolingo? Yeah, so I have three languages on this at the moment that I'm kind of siphoning through. And I find the Duolingo is very interesting. They have two things that they do that are really clear. And the first thing is that their goal is that you would get on and practice every single day. That's the goal of everything they do. And so it says, can we remind you every day to practice? You know, can we remind your phone? Well, can we send you an email? Can we beep your phone? You know, can we have a little graphic show up that shows like a little sad puppet if you don't do your reading right now? You know, could you please? Yeah, and so you know, and if you say no to all that, because I don't want any of those interruptions on my phone, you know, it'll say, really, you should think about saying yes to these because you'll be more regular, you know, and then it rewards you, you know, if you do like one day in a row and you do the next one, it'll do like you did 2 days and you can make it to a week, right? You'll get something wonderful if you make it to a week. And then if you go a week, it gives you something, and then 2 weeks, it gives you something, and then 100 days, it gives you something, and then a year, it gives you something. And currently I'm on year one and a half. I'm at 400 and some odd days on Duolingo. And so it says, yes, you have to do this every day. If you're going to hope to learn a language, you need to exercise what you're learning every single day. And then the second thing it does, which is it starts out like really, really easy. You know, this isn't hard. And there's some pictures, you know, find the tie, you know, find the tie. And you look at a picture and you see that there's the tie there. And you, as you hit the button tie, it says a word in the language that means tie, what, cravata, okay? This is in Romanian, okay? So, right, and then by the end of it, it's like all of those little games are gone. It's like, now, write this sentence. I took away your tie next door to my neighbor or something, right? And you have to type, you're typing this in, right? And so you go from, you know, something relatively easy, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until at the end, hopefully, you're closer to actually speaking the language. You're closer. And so Duolingo is saying, actually, you need to regularly put into practice these things that you're hearing, these things that you're learning, if you hope to one day be able to speak this language. Now, what does the Bible say? We're finishing a series. There's been three in the series, and this is the last one. About it is the big picture of what the Bible is. And so that was the first lesson, was what is the Bible? And we said the Bible is not like an ordinary book. The Bible is an invitation from God to you to enter into a personal relationship. God doesn't just want you to know facts. He doesn't want you to just know facts. He wants to invite you to come and to know him. To know him. And he uses this book is the primary way that God is going to invite you. Almost we could say the singular way that God is going to invite you to come to know him through the Bible, right? And so we don't want to read it like a history book. And we don't want to read it like something that we cram into our heads because we have a test in a few minutes and then we forget it an hour later and it's gone forever. This is an invitation from God. And so actually, when you get an invitation, you respond to it. And that's how we talked about, how do I read the Bible? The answer is you don't read it just to get the facts. You read it to then respond with enthusiasm and excitement and willingness towards God. I want to enter into a relationship. I want to draw closer to you. I want to learn who you are. And in the Bible, we have God telling us who he is and saying, do you want to know me? Do you want to know me? And in Jesus, we have distilled God's beating heart. What is he like? Look at Jesus. And so this is what the scriptures tell us. And then today, we're talking about how do we grow. And in much the same way as Duolingo, there's this sense of needing to regularly exercise, to practice out what we're reading. Not just to read it and say, now I have those facts in my head, but to somehow to go and then live that out. And if you don't do that, you'll never get to the point where you're fluent, okay? You'll never grow in maturity. You'll never get where you want to go. And there's a word for this. It's called obedience. Oh, that's the least popular word I can think of. Nobody likes the word obey. Whenever you hear obey, something inside of you says, no, I will not obey. How dare you tell me to do anything? Even psychologists, they say, don't tell your kids to do anything. Oh, you're going to hold them back. I mean, just let them run free, you know, just let them do whatever comes to their little hearts. That's a disaster, by the way. Never do that, okay? Never, ever do that. Just see what happens if you tell your kid nothing and see what they do. Oh, goodness. All right, but you know, don't hold them back. Don't give them commands. The Bible has a totally different view on this. In the New Testament, not the Old Testament now. I mean, I know we know that there are commands in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's over 1,000 commands. Over 1,000 times God says, do this. Have you been missing that? Have you been reading the Bible and every single command that comes, you said, that's not for me, that's not for me, that's not for me, that's not for me. I'm just going to read past this. Oh, look, Jesus is love. Woo! Right? I don't see it. I don't see it. Listening to God's commands, becoming obedient is the way to grow. And it's not slavery. That's what we imagine. We imagine that if we do what God tells us to do, we're going to be in slavery. But actually, you know what it is? It's joy. It's endless joy because we're being who we are. We're going to see that directly in a minute. We're being who we really are. If you're in Christ, this defines you. Interesting. All right. So a big idea for us this morning. We grow as we obey the word more and more together with one another, and we continue in it through our life. We grow as we obey the word together and throughout our lives. So to start with, we obey God's word to reciprocate his love. Reciprocate, that means respond. We respond to his love. And this is John 14. So let's go ahead and turn to John 14. We want everything that is said in this church to come out of the Bible. And I encourage you, if I say something that you do not think is in the Bible, I want you to tell me about that. Okay, this is from the scripture. So we're in John 14, this is page 1082. And we're going to start in verse 15, and then we're going to jump down. So this is what verse 15 says. It's Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commands. Or a better translation, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's in a future tense. This is what you're going to do if you really love me, this is what you're going to do. Now, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas, one of the 12, says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? We expect you to show yourself to the world. That's the expectation. Jesus replies, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. I will come to them and make our home. We will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Okay? They belong to the Father. So we're tempted to be offended when God says, do my commands. But look, this is about love. This is all coached in love, isn't it? If you love me, do you love me? I will show you the way that you can show me your love. If you love me, here's how I want to be loved. Do you want to love God? Do you say you love God? Here it is, do it. That's what he says. Here it is, do it. It's not saying you have to earn your salvation. It doesn't say that here. In fact, everything that we do is because we love God, right? Because we love God, we do what he says because he has first loved us. And so we're not earning our salvation. Rather, there's specifics, a specific way that you can show God, God, I really care because you've loved me and you've died for me. I love you. I love you too. So I want you to imagine that I want to show my wife that I love her. And so I decide I'm going to go get her flowers. And so what I do is I walk along, and as I see those nasty, grotty, yellow things in the grass that seem to grow everywhere, you know, the little flowers, I start picking those, right? And I pick more and more of those, and I make a bunch of them, and they're not, they don't have long stems, so they kind of just all smash together, you know, and I'm just kind of smashing these together. And then I see some other flowers in some neighbor's yard, and when they're not watching, I go and grab those, you know, and I'm looking for all those flowers, and I grab all those, and I go to my wife, and I say, I love you. That's not going to work, because actually my wife wants something really specific. probably I shouldn't take the neighbor's flowers anyway. But my wife, what she wants, in case you're wondering, she wants roses and she wants a baby's breath. That's what she wants. If you're going to get me flowers, you get me that, and that's how you show your love for me. God says, if you want to show me love, I'll tell you how you could do it. Listen to my words and obey them. And so obedience is actually our way of saying to God, I reciprocate this relationship. Yes, you saved me, but I'm going to love you too. And the reason I'm going to show my love to you by listening to what you have today. That's our first major picture today that I want you to get into your heart. Do I want to honor God because of all that he has done on the cross for me? Then I can, and he can show me what it means to love him by simply listening to his word and putting it into practice. And so I want to dispel some confusion, because we talk about in Christian churches, rightly we talk about how we cannot earn going to heaven. That's absolutely true. There's no question about that. And yet, at the same time, there is nothing at all wrong with doing the things that God asks because we love him, all right, in response. And in fact, that is what God wants you to do. God wants you to do his things because he has done so much for you. And actually here, Jesus says, if you do these things, right, we'll come and make our dwelling with you. You know, we'll come and abide with you. You'll live in our house. And the context of John 14 is marriage. Okay, the context is marriage. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, meaning I'm your husband, and I'm going to go make a home for us to live in. And now here he says, we will have our dwelling together, right? And he's saying, you're going to come into my house, and I'm going to be like a husband to you. And so this is beautiful love. And when you're married, you do things because you're married. When you're married, you know, you stop doing things and you do other things, right? Let's say that before you were married, you were like, oh, I'm interested in dating about, you know, I'll just see, oh, that girl's pretty, I'll ask her out or whatever. You just do whatever you want. But after you get married, that stops, right? That stops. You don't do that anymore. Why? Because you're in a relationship, and part of the stipulation in that relationship is what you love just your spouse. And God says, love just me. Listen to my rules. Now look, all these commands, what are they really about? All the commands in the Bible, all the commands in Jesus, is lips, and all the commands in John, they're all about love. If you want to know why the laws exist here, the laws that God has given us are about loving other people, and they're about loving God. And so what Jesus is actually commanding to do is that we would love each other. We would really care and love one another, and that we would love the Father, and in particular, that we would stop being selfish and loving ourselves and saying, me first, me first, me first, all about me. No, we're going to love and sacrifice for others. That's what Jesus is saying. So he is saying, respond to my love with love. He is saying that. That is what he is saying. Now, there's an important caveat to that. Some might say, I don't need to read the Bible anymore. You know, I'll just love, right? I'll just love. But it turns out we have a rotten conception of what love is. We don't know at all what it means to love. This whole book is defining the God of love, and it is shocking what the God of love is like and how the God of love loves. It's not an emotion. People talk about, you know, I've fallen out of love. You'll sit and talk with people who are married in counseling, right? And they say, I've fallen out of love. And what they mean is not love. That's not love. They're talking about emotion. The emotion has run dry. That's what they're saying. Love is different. And the only way you're really going to know what love is by deeply attaching yourself to the words of this book and believing them and even doing them, because God has shown what real love is. I wish we could talk about that more. We don't have a lot of time. Just one more little caveat. Somebody says, what? We have to do the Old Testament too? The response, what? We have to obey the Old Testament too? So there's an important distinction here. There's two covenants. The first covenant is what we would call the Old Testament. It's to the Jewish people. All right, and that it, there's a specific set of laws for how they can love him in their time, in their place, and be a light to the rest of the nations to show the living God. That was their special position. And it still is there. It still is there. But there is a new covenant, right? And that new covenant, takes the old parts of the covenant and says, this isn't important anymore in the traditional sense. So I'll give you an example. There's a temple in the old covenant, but in the new covenant, Christ dwells within us. We don't have a temple, okay? There's a continual sacrifice in the old covenant, but in the new covenant, Jesus is the one-time sacrifice and doesn't need to keep going. And so that actually means that all of the stuff that is about sacrifices and about the temple and about, like, you know, identity markers, you are different from everyone else, all of that we don't need to abide by that per se. But we should still abide by the heart of it, right? We should still understand God's heart behind it and long to have that sort of characteristic in our behaviors, okay? So that's just a brief answer to that. Now, what does the Bible command us to do? This sounds terrible. You know, God is telling us that we have to do his commands. Well, what are the things that God commands most? Does anybody know? The things that God says over and over we have to do. Here they are. They're really great. I love this. Number one, praise the Lord. Number one, praise the Lord. Number two, don't be afraid. Number three, rejoice. Number four, give thanks. Does that encourage you to sing a little bit more excitedly? Does it? You know, when we're doing a new song and I'm saying all the wrong words and whatever, right? Does that encourage you? Let's do this. I mean, I'm not adverse to doing these things. This sounds really good. But God has a great plan for our lives, and his commands are really good and really enjoyable. We grow as we obey the word together and throughout our lives. Let's do one more passage on obedience. We respond to God's word with obedience to mature and cement our identity. Oh, goodness. To cement our identity. James 1:22. So let's turn to James 1:22. And as we turn there, I want you to get this image in your head. And the image is of somebody who keeps forgetting who they are. Perhaps they have a condition. They don't know what they're like, what they like or don't like, what they've done or haven't done. They're not sure about their identity. James says, when you have a Christian who reads the Bible and then doesn't do it, is like that person who keeps forgetting who they are. Okay, that's what he's going to say. James 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They'll be blessed in what they do. And so James says, listen, we have this really interesting thing that can happen. And here's the interesting thing. We can read God's word or we can hear God's word. He says hear precisely because a lot of people didn't read God's word at this point. They just listened to the reading of God's word. That's it. And then they would get up, they would go home, and absolutely nothing in their life would change. And so the question is that person even a believer or is he just a hearer? Did that person just hear and that's it? You know, they merely heard and they deceived themselves because there is actually no proof that those words represent anything about their own life. And so if they call themselves a Christian, well, what exactly is that? Somebody who listens on Sunday? No, no. The change comes when they say, I will do what I've heard. And the interesting thing is that actually, for the Christian, that really is who they are. Why? Because when you accept Jesus, Christ comes into your life and you are a new creation. And you know what the new creation is? The new creation looks just like Jesus within your heart. And so, these commands are echoing something inside of you. But if you never do them, you don't know who you are. And you'll never mature. And that's the problem. You know, Satan comes along and he tells us, I know who you are. You're a rotten scoundrel sinner and you like sin. You like drinking. You like porn. you like addiction, you like anger, and you want to give into those. That's who you are. And he keeps saying that into your ear. And sometimes we believe him. Yeah? And then we do it and we say, this isn't me. Okay, we do it. We say, this didn't work. It's because you're new. You're a new creation. So if you're a new creation, just live it out. If you are these things, if Christ has changed your heart, then you really want to do these things. You really desire to do what is right. And what you don't desire to do is the evil thing that Satan keeps saying in your ear. That's great. That's great. No, it's not great. You don't even want that. How many times have you thought, actually, I really hate that. And I don't ever want it anymore. And you're right. You're right. Don't forget who you are. Instead, do what is right. And what you'll see is that actually you are who Christ says you are. And you know where you're going, and you know who you belong to. Act on God's word, and you'll remind yourself, I belong to Jesus. We grow as we obey the word together and throughout our lives. Now, obedience and reading God's word, though it is something we can do on our own, actually, it's meant to be something that we do with each other. We do this with one another. Now, so far we've had a few commands from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you love, obey my commands, right? And then James, be doers, not just hearers. Those words, when it commands you, they're actually plural. They're not singular. It's not like John is saying, you singular person right there. He's saying, hey, everyone. That's what he said. Actually, in America, there's the South. I don't know. I feel bad about this particular illustration. In the South, people have a funny vernacular. They talk weird. And one of the things they say is, y'all, right? And all y'all. Okay, all y'all better come by. So they have a plural command. We don't have a plural command in British English, okay? But they have one. All y'all, they put that in the front. That means more than one person, you guys, right in front of me. That's what God is saying. Do the word together. Obey the word together. Listen to the word together. Talk together. In other words, reading the Bible is actually a team sport. We're doing this with each other. Now, have you seen a football game? And there's one player that is like, I don't know what they're doing. They're like confused. They're not doing very good. And the ball, you know, they keep passing behind the guy. He keeps losing the ball or whatever. And then somebody comes over to them and like you could just see he's like, what are you doing? Get your act together. Da-da-da. Switch on. And then actually, this is what happens. He gets his act together and he starts playing, right? We need that, actually. We need that as we read the Bible. We need to encourage each other. Let's keep going in this. This is a good thing. What does that mean? What does this mean? Let's talk about it. We don't want to do this alone. More about that at the end of this sermon. But you know, let's read that. You know, it's not terrible if you ask somebody, what do you think this passage means? What does that mean? I was reading this and I didn't understand. Do you have any thoughts about that? Now, besides me, okay? Everybody does that with me because I'm the pastor. You know, ask each other. Talk about it. Think about it. It's not daft. It's brilliant, okay? They're not going to go, why? We don't talk about the Bible here. Okay, well I'm going to find somebody who does talk about the Bible with me because this matters to me. It's brilliant. We grow as we obey the word together throughout our lives. Last point, how long do we carry on reading, obeying, adoring God's word? Forever. That's how long, forever. Mark 13, 1, I'll just quote it to you. Heaven and earth, Jesus speaking, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We talked about how Jesus, who is the divine son, the term that the Bible uses in John to talk about Jesus is they call him the divine word. And so what they're saying is that the Bible, they're equating the Bible almost with God, okay? They're almost equating the Bible with God, meaning this is really important. It's eternal. It's not going to go away. It's not going to fade. We're not going to say, I read the Bible, and I know everything in it. Man, that one year, the pastor said, let's read the whole Bible in a year, and I did. And boy, it was boring, and I'm never doing that again. How? This is terrible, right? It says we never get over the goodness of this. We never get over it. Now, sometimes we need help understanding the goodness of it. That's why we're here, for each other, okay? We need help understanding those things. But this is something we're to do, and it's something that we will do in heaven. we're going to still be talking about what God has revealed here, even after we see Christ. How very interesting. 2 Timothy 4:13. Paul speaking. He says, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments." So these are nearly the last words of Paul. He's already said to Timothy, they're going to try me and execute me shortly. I'm going to die. It's all over soon. And this is going to happen under Nero's persecution. Basically, the whole Bible is finished under Nero's persecution. All the books are finished because they all mention up until that point. So Paul, and they don't go further. They don't go after Nero. So Paul is preparing to die, and he says, "Get my coat," which means I'm cold, and I need some comfort. That's what it means. I'm cold. I need some comfort. And then the second thing he says is, "Bring the scrolls and the parchment." Do you guys want to know what that is? That's this, okay? Bring my Bibles. Yeah, and it's the book of Isaiah and a book of Jeremiah, the scrolls, you know? Bring them. And so what he's saying is, you know, like, I'm going to die shortly, but you know what? I am reading God's word. I am holding fast to God's word. I am never leaving God's word. Cling to it. We grow as we obey the word together and throughout our lives. Conclusion. The first conclusion is, I'm hoping that we are not going to just do God's word, but that we're actually going to be thrilled with it. We're actually going to be thrilled to do what is right. You know, because sometimes you're like, do what I ask. And we're like, fine, I'll do it because I have to. I have no choice, but I'll hate it. And God says, no, enjoy it. Be thrilled with it. Charles Stanley, I haven't listened to a lot of Charles Stanley. Who has listened to a lot of Charles Stanley in this room? Anybody? Yeah? Tom says yes. Good. Tom, you've listened to a lot of everyone. Let's just be honest. Yeah? Okay. So Charles Stanley, I haven't listened to a lot of him, but I've listened to enough of it that I know he's going to eventually, in almost every sermon he says, in one way or another, boy, I sure love obedience, and I love obeying God, and God, I just can't wait to obey. Here's some of his sermons. The thrill of obedience, you know? teaching lessons in obedience, wisdom from obedience, steps of obedience. He just loves obedience, right? He's all about obedience, unlike his son. I'll just move on. Anyway, so that's right. Obedience is so pleasing to God. And it's a safeguard for you. And it's love. It's love. And so you should enjoy it. There's nothing better than to do what God has called you to do. And you feel so good. Have you ever served somebody, you know, just decided you're going to serve, and it's at cost to you. It's at cost to you. You know, I'm going to spend another hour with you, and I didn't intend to do that. And you feel good. You feel good. Give your life away, because that's what the Bible says. Obey. You'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy it. Second, every time you read the Bible, even if the passage has no commands, which they all do, all of them have commands, but even if it didn't have any commands, let's say it's a long narrative passage, it's still got something for you to obey. It's still calling you to do something. And if it's about Saul, right, he doesn't do too hot. The idea is don't be Saul. Yeah, don't be like that, okay? There's always something to tell you. There's always an application. And if you close your Bible and say, I'm all done, and you don't do anything, you've wasted your time. Don't waste your time. Do something with it. God will be pleased. Don't do nothing. Whenever you pick up your Bible, what is the application? What am I doing with this? Last thing. This is a team sport. We're supposed to do this together. Now, some of us really struggle with being in God's word on a normal basis or daily and whatnot. And I just want to encourage you. Number one, if you don't like reading, you can listen. Lots of stuff on YouTube. You can just pop it in and listen. But then number two, when you're bored with the Bible, when you're spending less time reading it, when you say, I'm not interested, you're in danger of falling. That's where you're going. That's what happens. Think about this. The last time you really messed up, you probably weren't reading the Bible, were you? You probably were trying to keep that thing away from you. Because I know what I'm going to read, and I don't want to read it. And if you keep on doing that, then you fall away. You say, I don't know why I went to church. There's nothing there for me. And I'm definitely not going to read about it. Keep the Bible close. Read it. Let's read it together. Okay, now, this is something that no one has to do, all right? No one has to do what I'm about to say. But I thought maybe we could go like on a five-year-ish plan, and maybe each month we could read one or two books of the Bible. If you don't have time, don't read it, you know? But there it is, you know? Jonah's coming up. Let's read Jonah, maybe. And I'm going to get a big list for the whole year, actually.